This recording is produced by the Christian Church of God, Grand Junction, Colorado. Please visit our website at ccofgod.org.
Much a part of the life that we live and the reason for why we're here, or wherever we attend. The subject is faith, but not just faith in the sense that we normally think of it. I want to go to a little more in depth and define faith in a way that shows that it is a living entity, not just a belief system. In an age when the saints of God have it so easy with study materials and informational resources available as never before, yet it seems we find the typical Christian is seemingly more ignorant and far less motivated than at any time in history. Despite the old familiar hymn citing the faith of our fathers as enduring in spite of fire and dungeon and sword, when we consider the extreme trials and persecutions our predecessors in the faith endured with distinction, it's very apparent that a similar degree of conviction and the quality of character is largely absent in our generation. And we don't have to look around very far to realize that that is the case. There's a scripture that presents a question that few would have predicted even as little as a half century ago. Now, in this age, the question is very logical. But if we think back to the generation of our grandparents and beyond that, we would wonder why this question was posed with the power that it was. But it's a question that says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that's in Luke 18. The question itself suggests that there's a good reason to wonder. And if we look at our society, we know there's a good reason to wonder. That despite knowledge, that despite a world that is in many ways whipped up to a certain degree of religious frenzy, just the same, there is a major quality absent, and it's this thing we call faith. Believe it or not, the word faith only appears twice in the entire Old Testament, just two times. And one of those two times is quoted and requoted often in the New Testament. But it's a word that's rarely used in the Old Testament. And yet in the New, it appears at least 220 times. I'm not going to go through all of those 220, but you're going to think so. We're going to see quite a number of those scriptures today. But before we do that, I think it's important that we understand that there's at least three major definitions of faith when you see it in the New Testament. The first definition is a belief system. People can have a belief system. People can ascribe to a particular belief system and still not have any real faith at all. And that shows that there's another definition of faith. And that is that that belief system factors in to your life and into your thinking. And from there, we step up to a higher level of faith. But even that has a secondary definition, because you see, there is that faith which is of yourselves, and the book of Ephesians refers to that, and there is a faith which is not of yourselves. There's a place that talks about going from faith to faith, and we'll look at that scripture, but keep it in mind. Because there is a faith that we are called upon to generate ourselves, but there is also a faith that we are called upon to generate ourselves. But that is not the ultimate faith that we would regard as a saving faith, but yet it is essential in the process of developing or acquiring that other faith. There is that faith which is of ourselves. But then there is that faith which is not of ourselves, that is a gift of God. Not something that we produce by our works, not to say that works aren't necessary and that they don't factor in. It's just that that kind of faith that is talked about is not a product of works, but rather works are a product of that faith. I thought I had spoken on this subject some time ago, and that's why I hadn't presented it any time since, but come to find out, it was way back, clear to the second time that I ever spoke here, which was many years ago. So, but I'm going to cover the subject a lot more thoroughly today than I ever did then. And please bear with me. I hope this won't take too long. I think I can move through it kind of quickly. But with that framework in mind, we need to realize when we see the word faith in the New Testament, we need to draw from the context what you can. And it's the same word all the way through. But you can draw from the context which kind of faith it's talking about, whether it's talking about a belief system, a particular brand of religion, if you want to call it that, or if it's talking about a self-generated confidence that we ourselves generate internally based on what we believe, or if it's talking about a power source for life that which is not of ourselves, but that is given to us from outside of ourselves, or should we say from above. In other words, the difference is the faith in Christ, that's the first kind, as opposed to the faith of Christ. There's a distinction, there's a difference, and we need to keep that difference in mind as we go through these scriptures on faith. Let me just hit a few of them, and hopefully we can see that difference, and we can see what kind of faith it's talking about in these respective places, and we can also understand what kind of faith we ought to be developing. Acts chapter 6 is the first place I want to go to, even though this is talking about the Old Testament era. And we find that in the Old Testament era, there wasn't so much a component of faith as we might think. In fact, that's one of the things that the New Testament faults the Old Testament system about, is that there wasn't faith mixed in with their performance of the works that they did. So when we see the word faith here in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we can understand that this is talking about that first kind of faith, the one that is the belief system or the practices that result from a belief system. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here in this sense, we see a belief system. It doesn't necessarily say they had faith, although they were very likely developing it. But in this case, the word faith is referring to the belief system of the early New Testament church. Acts 14:22 would be another place let's look at. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Here again, the faith in this place, I believe, is referring to a belief system. Now, a lot of these scriptures were hard to assign to any one of the particular categories, and I've made an assignment as best I can. You may disagree with where I place them when we get an overview of this, but the point is, there are examples of the word faith being used in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts 16:5. Which refers to the body of beliefs, not necessarily the confidence that any single person has. Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Here again, faith is referring to the belief system that they had, not necessarily any one individual's faith. The church itself has no faith. The church itself derives whatever faith there is from the people who are in it. They are the ones that bring the faith in that other sense into the church. So this, again, faith is talking about the belief system. Romans chapter 10, another place let's look at. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a verse you might think belongs in another category, and perhaps so, depending on how you look at it. But my point is, here again, we're talking about faith coming by hearing, and faith being a belief system, not necessarily any individual's personal faith level. Galatians 6:10, another place. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here again is a body of believers. And I can see in this the sense of referring to a belief system, not necessarily a person's individual faith. Ephesians 4:13, another place. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, it's referring to a growth development, but the way it's talking, the unity of the faith would suggest a belief system and a collection of people who ascribe to that belief system coming into the unity of the faith. In other words, working out the differences that exist within the body. But I think it's referring to the belief system more than any individual's personal faith. There's an interesting scripture in 2 Corinthians 7. And I'd like to look at that for a moment. 2 Corinthians 7. And for many of us, this particular, let's call it revelation, is going to be in our distant past, and we might have to remember our experience as we came into the truth and as we began to develop that faith that we now have. It's what I would call the seven stations in the conversion process. Anyone who is converted or anyone who is being converted will see immediately that these emotional responses are very much a part of developing living faith. I'll start in verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. And if you draw more from the context, you realize he's talking about someone who is, in a sense, repenting of having done something that he shouldn't have. But he shows that there is a godly sorrow, and there is a worldly kind of sorrow. And that may answer some questions regard to why we see emotionalism so often in various religions. There's different kinds of repentance. Verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And now notice the next several phrases that you see here. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Think about that passage, because in it we can see seven stages that I think each one of us go through as we are coming into the faith of Jesus Christ. What carefulness. When you first became aware of the truth, what kind of response did it draw? The first thing we began to do was to be careful about what we thought and about what we said. For many of us, we were careful about not exposing our former beliefs because we knew they weren't right, and we were not sure how much of what we believed before was right, and you're careful about what you let on at first until you gain a little more knowledge and a little more confidence. But look, the first stage in the process is carefulness. And not only carefulness to not expose our ignorance, but also carefulness to be obedient, because there is things that God requires of his people. Number one, repentance. Number two, the development of faith. Number three, going through the ordinance of baptism. We were careful to obey in ways we never did before. And then the next thing, what? Clearing of oneself. Well, clearing oneself of what? Obviously, of sin within. What indignation? Well, indignation towards what? Hopefully towards ourselves, for wasting our lifetimes, for living a pointless existence. What indignation? What fear? Fear of what? Well, fear of not conforming to the standards and fear of eventual punishment. We know that God will punish the wicked at the end. It's not a question. What vehement desire? The next stage in the process. Vehement desire towards what? Well, to achieve the promises, and we'll look at some of those in a little while. What zeal? Another step up. A zeal for the truth and the zeal for God's way of life. Can you see this? Each one of these is a little further along in the process. Each one of these steps, each one of these stages is another step up in the walk of faith. What revenge is the final one? Revenge against what? We hold a revenge against the powers that hold us back, both personal habits and spirit forces that drag us into sinful conditions. We gain revenge over those things. This is a progression through a growth process. And I think the way he's laid it out here is priceless. The word faith, as I mentioned before, is used over 220 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting that the first two places it's used, we can find in Matthew 6:30 and Matthew 8:10. Those are the first two places. I won't take the time to go there. A very minor point I want to make on there. But the first time it mentions faith, and I think we can see in this a pattern of, or an indication of where it's going or it's intended to go, but the first time he mentions faith, he says, little faith. And the second time he mentions it, in Matthew 8, he says, great faith. And the point I think we can make from that is faith has a range of expression. I think that's logical. I think it's something we know. But it's something we need to keep in mind. Faith has a range of expression. We don't all have the same level. We don't always have the same level at any point in time within ourselves. We can grow in faith or we can fade in faith. And it's something we need to be careful about because it's so easy to fade back. Hebrews 4:2. I want to touch on one more place with regard to the faith being defined as a belief system. Hebrews 4:2, and this is something I alluded to a while ago. I'll start in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The vital component of faith was largely absent from the Old Testament system. Not necessarily their fault, it's part of God's plan, and He has a plan for dealing with those people. We've spoken about that on other occasions. But the missing component was faith, and from that we can say the added component that makes our belief system valid is this matter of faith. You can have the strongest beliefs that anyone can possibly have, but without faith, what's it worth? Now, I said the second definition of faith, as we see it in the New Testament, is a personally generated confidence, that which is of ourselves. Now, there might be a tendency to diminish the value of that, and I don't, because I think it's essential. It's important that we have that kind of faith also as a lead-in to the other. Matthew 9:22. We can look at some statements in this regard, and I think this one is referring to that kind of faith. And the line is fuzzy in many times, but let's look at Matthew 9:22 and see what it tells us. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. What kind of faith did she have? Was this faith that she had been given by God, or is this faith which she generated herself at that point in time? Something to ponder. Acts 15:9. It's another one. Acts 15:9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Over in Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, faith toward. In this case, not faith from, but faith toward. This is the faith that they were being called upon to express toward Him. And that faith, of course, had to be based on knowledge. Comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that verse that we started with. But this is that kind of faith that they were to personally generate. Acts 24:24, over just a couple of pages. Acts 24:24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Here again, notice the direction, the faith that he had in Christ. I'm going to skip down to go a little for Galatians 3:22-26. Galatians 3 is an interesting passage on this subject. Beginning in verse 22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, belief is a component, and belief is another word which suggests that kind of faith which they themselves have generated. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This component that was missing from the Old Testament is making a very important difference. They pictured the process of justification. But those who are brought into the faith are achieving it. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in. That faith which we have. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And this verse, I think, puts things in perspective better than most others. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, a verse we know very well. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're looking at another source of that faith in this case. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. In other words, the kind of faith that we should be working toward is the kind that he can build in us, we being his workmanship. And in that, created in the likeness of Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Works aren't out the window, but our reason for doing what we do changes dramatically. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but keep in mind, just the same, we are his workmanship. An important thing to keep in mind. I'm going to move down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 10, another passage that is revealing in this regard. 1 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He's talking about sometimes the difficulties in life that come as a result of our faith. For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor is in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Their faith, though perhaps exemplary by modern standards, still, Paul is acknowledging that their faith needs to develop further, and he was eager for the opportunity to help them do that. So we can see that faith is not something that comes all at once. It's something that we build. It's something that we develop. It's something that we are called upon to have. It's an essential to being a true Christian. Let's move to Romans chapter 1. And here I'll make the transition into that other definition, and I think that's the one we need to look at more carefully than these others. But just realize that there is a faith which is of ourselves, which we generate, which is a vital part of the process. It's not something we should diminish, but it's not where we should be ending up either. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I'll start in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that last phrase is one of the two places where the word faith is mentioned in the Old Testament. It's in Habakkuk 2:4. And we'll also find it requoted in Hebrews 10:38 and Galatians 3:11. But from faith to faith, what's he talking about? Is it just prose, or is it just a way of speaking? Or is he talking about something real, where we move from one kind of faith on into another? Think about that. And here's where I want to move into that other definition, that faith which is not of ourselves. Even though we need to produce the fertile field for it to come to us by having that faith which is of ourselves, but the kind of faith that is most important, that is most essential, is to develop that kind of faith or to receive that faith which is not of ourselves. And that's where the difference comes in. We need to be remembering always that source of faith which is not of ourselves. Acts 11:24. Just to touch base on this subject a little more, Acts 11:24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This man's faith was bolstered by, and perhaps the two worked hand in glove, by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 3:22. We'll be looking at several in Romans. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice here, the wording is different than we saw in other places. This is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Earlier we looked at faith in Christ, or faith towards Christ. This faith has a different source. It comes at us from a different orientation. It is that faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:3. Another place. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here again, he's accounting the source of that faith is what is measured out to him from an external source. Notice the wording. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that measure is not identical in each situation. Over on to 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. People are given faith in varying amounts. Not necessarily a bad thing. God knows what he wants to do, who he wants to use, and how he wants to use them. He invests in us different talents. And those talents, above our natural talents, are the product of God's Spirit that is given to us. Some more, some less. But there is that faith which is not of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, another reference to faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. A well-known passage, very simply, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that leads us into another aspect that we need to consider, is that we are given the ability to see how to do things, how to walk, how to conduct our lives, how to endure the trials that come our way, by that faith which is placed in us. Galatians 2:20 sums the matter up very nicely. Galatians 2:20. Paul is giving what you might regard as somewhat of a testimonial regarding himself. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is acknowledging that the power of his life, the way he lived his life as it regarded the faith, and in that case the faith being the belief system, was by the power that Jesus Christ placed within him. In other words, his own faith. So we see basically two definitions here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. An important thing to realize, Philippians 3:9, let's look at that one. It points out this contrast between the two kinds of faith in another way. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here again, we're talking the faith of Christ, not necessarily or not limited to the faith in Christ. There's a difference. Colossians 2:2, while we're nearby, Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I'm sorry, it should be 2:12. Read that wrong. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. The faith of the operation of God. In other words, God's pulling the strings here. That's the kind of faith he's referring to in this place. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, how much of that faith which we generate ourselves is his doing? We can only speculate. I'd be inclined to say probably a great deal of it. But he's also the finisher of our faith, bringing it to its fullest development. And that's the important thing to realize, that the faith which we have at some point in time transitions over to that faith which is his actual faith implanted in us. Now, something we need to understand about faith is that it can become ineffective without our appropriate attention, without our maintaining it and our personal growth. Faith can become ineffective. Faith in and of itself isn't an all-in-all kind of thing. There is no faith alone provision. Faith without the appropriate response is just empty. James refers to it in that manner. I think I have it. No, I don't. But we know what he said about that, that faith without works is dead. When I began, I talked about that question of whether there would be faith in the earth, and that's Luke 18, verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If knowledge alone were it, then why would they ask this question? Because we live in an age where the knowledge is increased to the highest level of any time in history. But knowledge alone is not faith. Faith has to be an action, as well as just a knowledge or belief. 1 Corinthians 13, a couple of places. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You see, that faith has to produce something else. There has to be a response. And here in this case, he's focusing on what the old English uses, the word charity, which is love, an expression towards other people. Our faith needs to have that expression. In 2 Corinthians 13, he admonishes us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, poorly worded, but unless he is in you, we're not one of his. We're reprobate from the faith. But that faith, which is not of ourselves, that faith which is the most essential, that faith which is true Christianity developed out to its greatest limit, is that faith of Jesus Christ, that faith which he places within us. And 1 Timothy, a number of admonitions regarding faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know these are a lot of scriptures, but there's so many more that I could have given. I'm just hitting the highlights here. But faith is a vital element in the true Christian walk. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Usually when a ship runs aground and gets wrecked, it doesn't sail again. And I think Paul's making that point here, writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Has that happened? 1 Timothy 5:12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And it's interesting that he should use the term their first faith, because there are others. There's many, many more scriptures that I could give on this subject, and I'll have to rely on the paper that's on the back if you want to look at more of them. But the point is, There is a faith that is essential, that we need to develop out to its fullest extent. But if I could go back for a moment, back to that first definition, the belief system. A thing which Jude, verse 3, refers to, and when we realize when he was writing and what he was writing against, we can begin to see how very appropriate it is. But Jude says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, makes a very similar reference, but the one in Romans is different in a very small way, and I think it's very informative to consider what he was saying. But if we compare these two places, Romans 6, 17, as opposed to Jude 3, in Romans 6:17 it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." The correct rendition of that verse should say, "to which you were delivered." The way it's worded here kind of suggests that the faith or the word was delivered to us, where Paul is in effect suggesting that we were delivered to it. In other words, that our calling is not necessarily accidental, that God had a specific plan in mind, that he intended that you be brought into the faith. We were delivered to it, and that makes it all the more incumbent upon us to preserve it accurately. You'd think that with such a widely accepted authoritative document as the Holy Bible, that there wouldn't be a great deal of disagreement as to what the original faith held by the New Testament church actually was. And should there be any question, the modern believer could simply peruse the writings of the New Testament and resolve the matter with certainty. At least that's the theory. Then again, we have each of our various denominations claiming that they accurately represent those original beliefs, yet they differ from each other doctrinally in so many fundamental ways. You'd think that the faith once delivered, theoretically being the common ancestor of all Christian denominations, would be found substantially present in most, if not all of them. Well, guess what? They're not. And that's something we also need to think about. Let's go to Romans 4, chapter 4, just to give this a little perspective before we close it. But Romans chapter 4, I wanted to cover this because I think there's something in it also. Because the father of the faithful, I mean, if anyone demonstrates this kind of faith that we're talking about, we would be remiss to leave out Abraham. But in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, I want to touch on some of this. "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Think about that, that he should be heir of the world. And not talking about Abraham's physical descendants, but his spiritual descendants. "For they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression." Another verse worth pondering for those who have thrown the law out of their theology. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Down to verse 18, "who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What was the main issue with Abraham regarding this faith? There's an allusion to it there in the text, and I don't know if it jumps out at us, but I want to point it out. Abraham's problem area, if you want to call it that, the thing that he had to struggle with the most was, it's mentioned there in verse 19, the deadness of his own body. And his wife, she was in her 90s at the time. His physical lineage was as good as dead. He and she shouldn't be having children at that age. It was just as remarkable and just as monumental an event as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll see the sense of that in here when we read it. The area of faith that Abraham had to work with in order to believe God's promise was that his dead body, with respect to his regenerative capabilities, was as good as dead. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Just as we need to have faith in the fact of the resurrection, Abraham had to have faith that God could resurrect his and his wife's capability to have a physical heir. There's a subtlety in that I think we need to point out. But the basis of faith, his, was in a sense a resurrection, but ours is in that same resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now lives himself in us. And let me go back in conclusion to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.